From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is studying the book of Joshua. Today, he commences a message entitled, The Cross, The Answer to the Curse. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, by C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Sometimes the Lord Jesus tells His church His love thoughts. He does not think it enough behind her back to tell it, but in her very presence He says, Thou art all fair, my love. It is true this is not His ordinary method. He is a wise lover, and knows when to keep back the intimation of love and when to let it out. But there are times when He will make no secret of it, times when He will put it beyond all dispute in the souls of His people. The Holy Spirit is often pleased, in a most gracious manner, to witness with our spirits of the love of Jesus. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. No voice is heard from the clouds, and no vision is seen in the night. But we have a testimony more sure than either of these. If an angel should fly from heaven and inform the saint personally of the Savior's love to him, the evidence would not be one whit more satisfactory than that which is borne in the heart by the Holy Ghost. Ask those of the Lord's people who have lived the nearest to the gates of heaven, and they will tell you that they have had seasons when the love of Christ towards them has been a fact so clear and sure that they could no more doubt it than they could question their own existence. Yes, beloved believer, you and I have had times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Then our faith has mounted to the topmost heights of assurance. We have had confidence to lean our heads upon the bosom of our Lord, and we have no more questioned our Master's affection to us than John did when in that blessed posture. Nay, nor so much. For the dark question, Lord, is it I that shall betray thee, has been put far from us. He has kissed us with the kisses of His mouth, and killed our doubts by the closeness of His embrace. His love has been sweeter than wine to our souls.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We at Let the Bible Speak pray that the truth of salvation through God's only begotten Son will be your portion at this Christmas season.
Following the victory at Ai, Joshua did something that appears strange to human reasoning. Rather than pressing forward with the conquest of Canaan, he stopped to build an altar at Mount Ebal. In so doing, he was obeying the instructions of Moses recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 27. In the midst of the campaign, Joshua stopped to remind the people of Israel that God's word must be obeyed. For upon that altar were to be inscribed the words of the Ten Commandments. From Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30, Dr. Cairns is seeking to show that the service of God must go forward, whatever else may be important. Now to introduce this message, The Cross, the Answer to the Curse, here is Dr. Cairns.
We return to Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 today. We read verse 30 and verse 31, but we'll be concentrating on this simple statement of Joshua 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, and as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. Near the site of the ancient city of Shechem, near the site of the later city of Samaria, stand two small mountains. They are really hills, though they are given the courtesy title of mountains. One is Mount Gerizim, and the other is Mount Ebal. There's a little road that winds nowadays between them, and each mount stands right at either side of the road, forming in many ways a natural amphitheater. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses commanded that on their arrival in the promised land, the children of Israel must raise two stone pillars, plaster them with plaster, probably lime, in which the law of God should be inscribed, and then that they should build an altar on Mount Ebal. Moses instructed that half the tribes of Israel were to stand on Ebal and say Amen, as the curses for breaking the law of God were recited. The other half of the tribes of Israel were to stand on Mount Gerizim, and they were to say Amen as the blessings for obedience to the law of God were recited. Thus, Mount Ebal is the Mount of the Curse, and Mount Gerizim is the Mount of Blessing. After the conquest at Ai, Joshua immediately set out to obey the Lord's commands as recorded in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. The campaign at Jericho and Ai was really a border campaign. And as soon as those border cities were secured and defeated, Joshua went to the heart of the land. He led his people the 30 miles of rough journey to the site of Ebal, and he did exactly as Moses, the man of God, had commanded. Now, as I said last week, critics have pounced on what they consider the utter unlikeliness of this narrative. They postulate that Joshua could not and would not have undertaken such a journey. Having merely reduced two border cities, he would not have ceased his campaign of reducing those cities in order to make a peaceful march into the heart of the land. Furthermore, they postulate that had he tried to do so, the other cities would not have allowed him to do so. So they say, this narrative is one that is unlikely in the extreme. Then they add another argument. They say that before this, we find Israel encamped at Gilgal. When we turn to chapter 9, we find them again at Gilgal because the Gibeonites came to them and fooled them into making a league with them, and it was at Gilgal. And again, the critics say it is most unlikely that Joshua, having taken the entire nation, the 30 miles of rough terrain all the way to Mount Ebal, would then immediately have turned back and brought them back to encamp in Gilgal. Thus they conclude that this narrative is dislocated. In other words, that it doesn't belong exactly where it is here in the text. Many of them say it belongs in one place, many say it belongs in another. But most critics are agreed it does not belong here. In fact, some go so far as to say it doesn't belong in the book of Joshua at all, that it was a pious interpolation. In other words, somebody with good motives, no doubt, took this story and they inserted it because they figured Joshua should have obeyed what Moses commanded. Therefore, they invented it and put it in. So much for the critics. As usual, the critics of the Word of God are wrong. Every time I read one of the learned critics criticizing, especially the Old Testament, I'm reminded of the verdict of one of the greatest ever Old Testament scholars this country has ever produced. And I refer to Professor Robert Dick Wilson. Wilson said, "No man knows enough to criticize any statement of the Old Testament."
having spent 45 years in the closest and most intense study, and having raised himself to the position of preeminence among all Old Testament scholars, with all the necessary languages and history at his fingertips, this was his verdict. No man knows enough to criticize any statement of the Old Testament scriptures. I like the humility, and even better, the honesty of the statement. Because every time the pontifications of these all-wise critics of the Bible has ever been able to be tested, they have proved utterly false. And the Bible, again and again, has proved itself reliable. In this case, the critics are wrong. Joshua was obliged by God's command to do this as soon as possible. So however unlikely it may appear to a 19th or 20th century critic, Joshua was doing what he had to do. As soon as he had secured his border, he was obliged to make a beeline for the interior of the country and get to Mount Ebal. Secondly, the action presents none of the difficulties that the critics imagine. These critics may imagine themselves to be literary geniuses, but I don't think there are many nations in the world that would stake their existence on their military prowess. And I think that a military man looking at this would see that having come across the Jordan at Gilgal, having reduced the greatest city in the entire region, the city of Jericho, having overcome the stronghold of Ai, that it made very good sense, very good military sense, to go right to the heart of the nation and from there to be able to conquer in all directions. And as for the argument that he wouldn't have gone back and forth like a yo-yo from Gilgal, I think that's rather a dishonest argument, because as every close student of the Bible knows, there was not only one place called Gilgal. There was the Gilgal just over Jordan. But there was at least one and probably two other places noted in Scripture by the name of Gilgal, and one of them happens to be right close to Shechem. So the entire attack on the integrity of the Bible is something manufactured, not because of the history, not because the facts demand it, not because scholarship demands it, but as every other attack on the Bible, it is because the depraved hearts of the critics demanded it. The Bible stands impregnable, true, and trustworthy. And furthermore, there was an important lesson for the children of Israel. Justice is an important lesson for us. Joshua had conquered two cities. Admittedly, to the carnal mind, it may make sense to go around some other little cities and reduce them. But the Israelites had to learn the lesson that what And the words of a, this is a name you will certainly recognize, though you don't know the person. In the words of George Bush, not the president, but one of the great Bible commentators this country has given to the church. In the words of George Bush, whatsoever else stands still, the service of God must go forward. Whatever other interests may suffer, our spiritual concerns must receive attention. And this is what was being inculcated into the hearts and minds of the children of Israel. Whatever else you think may be important, there is something of greater importance, and that is getting to the altar at Ebal. Whatever else may take your attention legitimately, there is nothing should take precedence over the spiritual worship and service of your God. When you talk about priorities in the Christian life, I realize that there is a way in which you can talk of priorities in the Christian life, though most of the talk of priorities, God first, wife or family second, church third, others fourth, and yourself last, that's just a recipe for bondage. It means little or nothing. But talking about priorities in the Christian life is really simply saying that the Lord must have the central place. We must get to the altar and from there deal with everything else that faces us in our life in this world. That's what Joshua was doing when he led the people to build the altar at Ebal. Now, what he did there was very instructive. As I've noted, Ebal was the mount of the curse. And what I want you to think about, I want you to get this picture, and this is going to be the basis not only of what I say today, but what we'll consider for another couple of Lord's days, probably. I want you to see that mount. Actually, if you were to go and look at the Mount Gerizim, is a green mountain covered with trees. Just a few yards away, you have Mount Ebal. And it is denuded of all trees. And it just stands like this great bare dome, a fit emblem of the curse. And there on the Mount of the Curse, Joshua raised his altar, upon which no tool of man was exercised, and at which the law of God was written and read. And on that altar, he sacrificed the sacrifice of atonement. What a picture of the cross of Christ, teaching us three vital lessons. The cross was raised on the ground of the curse to procure for us the blessing of God. Second, the cross meets the highest standards of the law of God. For at this altar, the law of God was written. Meets the highest standards of the law of God and thereby seals our justification. And then the cross and the law stand in very important relations to the people of God as they possess their inheritance in Canaan.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.